right. Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in our series, The Benefits of Salvation. The message today is Glorification, a Divine Act, Part 2. It is July 24, 2022, and I'm Dr. Mary Craig. So let's open with prayer. Holy Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for his life of radical obedience, perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you that he fulfilled all righteousness, even to dying to pay the penalty for sin, redeeming those for whom he died by his blood, the sacrifice of himself. We thank you he brought a reconciliation that overcomes alienation from you, that by this reconciliation we can know you as Father. We thank you that Jesus bore your wrath, bore the curse, bore the sin, and bore the glory. Jesus destroyed the works of darkness, defeating Satan and his kingdom publicly. We thank you, Lord God, for those in Christ were chosen before the foundation of the world, and we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank you that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, out from among the dead, and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Almighty. Jesus Christ is King of kings, Lord of lords, God the Son, Son of God, ruler over the kings of this earth, and coming again in power and great glory. We thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit, and we ask that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth, guiding us into the truth, that he came as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit come now as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, revealing Jesus Christ to us and granting us wisdom for the days in which we live. We ask that the Holy Spirit open our eyes to comprehend, understand, and perceive what you have for us today. Open the eyes of our minds. Open the eyes of our hearts to receive. Honor our desire to glorify you. We come before you in humility, on bended knee, with our heads bowed. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to you, Lord God, in true righteousness and holiness, that you would sanctify us by your word and by your Holy Spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to continue talking about glorification. It is a divine act, meaning God does it. This is a God thing through and through. God does it. Ultimately, God, the living God, the right God, has to get us from here to there. And God is faithful, who also will do it. So now we're going to continue and talk about the meaning of the glorification for creation. With the arrival of their full adoption as sons, through the redemption of their bodies at the resurrection, Romans 8:23, the renewal of creation itself will also occur. Let's listen to Romans 8:18-23.
Steve. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance.
So creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Peter describes the world that will then be the fulfillment of Isaiah 65:17 and Isaiah 66:22 as, quote, a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, 2 Peter 3:13. John declares that in the new heaven and new earth, quote, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's from Revelation 21:4. Now, it's up for debate whether the new heaven and the new earth condition involves simply the renewal of the present universe or a complete destruction followed by recreation ex nihilo, meaning God just speaks it into existence. Though the preponderance of evidence suggests that it will be the renewal of the present universe. That's where they stand today, you know, survey says, or the consensus, that it will be a renewal with the transformation of the universe being so complete that for all intents and purposes, it will introduce a radically new order of existence. The question is, will it be new in kind, new in quality, both, or one or the other? That's the debate. So keep that in mind because it hasn't happened and we don't know. That's the debate. But okay. Now let's look at the meaning of the glorification of those who are in Christ. And this happens at when a believer dies, of course. And we pass into glory. So the meaning of the glorification for believers themselves. In their glorified state, believers will be fully conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. At his coming, Jesus Christ, quote, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. Believers will reflect the holy character of Jesus, Romans 8:29, with their wills being made perfectly and immutably free to do good alone. Okay, immutability means it won't change. So that in heaven, in the state of glorification, a believer would only be able to do good, as God defines it, as God declares something is good. God is the one, by the way, in his word, God is the one who says whether something is good or evil. It's not a matter of opinion polls. It's not up for debate. It's not a consensus or majority. It's not a social construct. It's God saying, this is good, this is evil. And that's important to remember. Okay, so in other words, believers will not choose evil to do evil or in any way choose to displease the Father. The true believer is then set free not only from the penalty and power of sin, but also from the presence of sin. All right, now this is important, and I know many of us know this, but we need to go over it again. These things have to be deep down where we live, so that if we get a little off balance, or our brains aren't working correctly, or whatever happens to us, right? These things are so deep inside of us that they cannot be shaken. We're building a foundation that cannot be shaken. God has to build that foundation in us that cannot be shaken. And I saw this personally with my husband in the hospital. Boy, they tried everything they could to shake him apart from his faith in Jesus Christ. And even when he was right at the end, 51 days in the hospital, and stuff that they were doing, and, I'm not going to get into it all, but Pastor Jim's never faith didn't falter. And it was a testimony. And so he was even giving the gospel, and they certainly tried. And he would say things like, first he would say, I love Jesus. Then he'd say, Jesus loves me. And then he'd say something that was part of the gospel. And then he would ask them whether, I forget what he would say exactly, but they kept hounding him. And they took everything pretty quickly after he got into the hospital. They don't want you to bring anything in with you. But he had brought, some Greek books. He had moved in. He was going to kind of move in and study and do whatever. Because when he first went in, he wasn't nearly so bad mentally. And they took everything away from him. And they would take his glasses and put them somewhere where there was no way he could get them. And all this kind of stuff. And they took the Bible away. He was stripped of the spiritual stuff. And it didn't matter because it was all deep inside where he lived. And it was a real testimony. This stuff has to be deep inside where we live. Deep inside where we live. So that when everything that can be shaken is shaken, we have this foundation. All right, so we're going to go over this again. Before the fall, Adam could choose to do good or evil as a free agent. Adam could choose to do good or evil as a free agent. And Adam, first Eve, who the Bible says she was deceived, And then Adam willingly and knowingly ate the fruit. Okay? Because the covenant of creation, or the covenant of works, was made with Adam. It was made with Adam. So when Adam ate of the fruit, that's when spiritual death came, and eventually physical death. Okay. After the fall, all humanity was plunged into a state of sin and misery, their hearts now desperately wicked. Humans cannot choose to do good with a heart that is desperately wicked, and all fall short of the glory of God, dead in trespasses and sin, the will in bondage to the wickedness and bent of the heart, though yet being free moral agents. And here's why. The will follows the dictates of the heart, and the heart is in the hands of the king. He turns it whithersoever he wills. So the heart of the king. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. That's right. Thanks for catching that. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord turns it whithersoever he will. Okay, so the will follows the dictates of the heart. And that's why for people, we pray for the heart, that God would change the heart, change their hearts, change our hearts. Okay. Yeah, thanks for catching that. And then, born again after the fall, the believer has the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to choose good as led by the Holy Spirit, to work works wrought in God, or to choose to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and work the works of the flesh and to do evil. So there's a choice. There's a choice. Romans chapter 7 describes the struggle, asking, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's from Romans 7, verses 21 to 25. Okay, so our objective is to bring every thought captive to the mind of Christ, to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so we have this struggle. We will, as probably wish, in other words, we want to do good after we're truly saved, born again, born out of God. But we're in this battle, this war, the war between the flesh and the spirit, also described in the letter to the Galatians. And we have that till we physically die. And then glorified. The believer will be immutably free to do good alone. That means his or her state of being will not change, the immutable part, as I mentioned before. we are free to do good alone. Okay, So that's the transformation. Jesus Christ is firstborn, a term referring to priority and supereminence. His will be a supereminence, a supremacy, a preeminence among brethren, the firstborn among many brethren. There is a glory bestowed upon the redeemed in that they sustain a relationship to the firstborn as brethren. Okay, it's in Hebrews 1, verse 6, Revelation 1, 5, and I'm going to read Colossians 1, 15 through 18. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. Very important passage. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by and through him and for him. For him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, the word here is prototokos, and it means first or firstly, like we get the word prototype, first of a kind, with that proto. The prototype is the first of a kind. So it refers to Christ as the first to experience glorification. That is at his resurrection. For this and other reasons, Jesus is preeminent, the unequivocal sovereign over all creation. This word refers to the first among others who follow, as with the preeminent glorified Christ, the eternal Logos, who possesses self-existent life. Okay. Very important. And I did write an article on, I forgot what I called it now, the Supreme Hegemon. Jesus Christ is supreme. God is determined to conform, quote, a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, Revelation 7:9, to the likeness of Jesus Christ. But there is yet a high end, the final phase of God's glorification of his Son and the Savior and Messianic King, and that is that his Son might become the firstborn among many brothers, Romans 8, verse 29. Dignity. The preeminence of the Son as firstborn carries with it a correlative eminence of the children of God. The unique dignity of Jesus likewise bestows a dignity upon the many sons to be brought to glory. And I'm going to just say this. For some time and maybe all through history, one thing that the devil loves to do is to destroy, tear down people's dignity. To destroy their dignity. And cause them to do things that ruins them. And I think especially today we're seeing that with children. The devil's out to ruin them and strip them of their dignity. So Jesus has maintained dignity, and we need to pray that the dignity of people is maintained. Is maintained. Paul informs believers who were originally called with a view of obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, from 2 Thess 2:14, and who will be glorified together with Christ, Romans 8:17, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, Romans 8:18. Indeed, that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. 2 Corinthians 4:17. So we have to remember that, and especially about this dignity, really. Consummation of the covenant. Christ in all his offices as Redeemer is not to be conceived of apart from the called out ones and vice versa. There is a correlation in election and redemption in the mediatorial ministry which Christ continues to exercise at the right hand of the Father in the consummation of the covenant. In the consummation of the covenant, Jesus Christ will come again without sin for those that look for his appearing. This is why we can say that surpassing glory awaits every true believer who has been effectually called, justified, sanctified, and glorified in Christ. Amen. And now let's pray. Father God, we don't grasp everything of all the meaning and have complete understanding of what the scriptures and what you're trying to tell us in the Word of God. But Lord, help us as we stay in your Word and keep studying it. And Lord, and your Holy Spirit will bless us and give us more knowledge, deeper revelation. Lord, we ask that you would touch us deep down where we live. And I ask especially that today your Holy Spirit would restore the dignity. Restore the dignity of every person listening to this message. Restore their dignity. I pray, Lord, that souls be restored. So I pray, Lord, that you forgive sin and that where souls have been shattered, that the parts of a person that have been connected or whatever to another person comes back, that we would restore the soul. And that if a person is carrying something of someone else, Lord, then return it to that person to restore their soul. I pray for soul restoration. And I pray, Lord, for the restoring of dignity, the dignity that every human being has, because you are the creator based on creation. And then especially to those who have been born out of God, the called out ones. And Lord, I pray for healing, Lord, of the emotions, the healing of the mind, Lord, the healing of the body, and God, that you would renew and refresh, recreate, and make new what needs to be made new. New in quality, whatever. And we give you the praise because you are well able to repair and to renew and to do these things, to regenerate. You are well able. And we thank you, Lord. You are the healing God. You are the God who heals. So we pray, heal us, and we are healed. Save us, and we are saved, for you are our praise. And so we also pray for one another, and we ask, Lord God, that those for whom we pray may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That true believers may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to your Lord God, to your glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to you as God the Father, who has qualified every true believer to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You, Lord God, have delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now if you would please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of the peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.